In the 20th century, the intellectual high ground was won by atheism, which declared, "You are a fool if you believe in God." And of course, that's a logical conclusion, isn't it? Because science has disproved religion. We believe in evolution, not creation. We believe the world is round, not flat. We don't need God to explain the universe. We have the Big Bang. And more recently, atheists claim more than that. They claim not only are you a fool to believe in God, they say that actually religion is responsible for all of the world's problems. And if you've read Richard Dawkins' The God Delusion, you cop a fair bit of that. Atheists don't believe in God, but the real question is, does God believe in atheists? In Psalm 14, the first verse says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." From God's point of view, he is a fool who says there is no God. And even quite apart from God's point of view, it seems to me a little bit foolish to categorically claim that there is no God. I think it's much wiser to be an agnostic. I can sympathise with the agnostic who says, well, there might be a God. There might not be a God. I'm not really sure. I'm not really in a position to tell. I can sympathise with that position. But the person who says, I know for a fact that there is no God, is really claiming full knowledge of everything. Full knowledge of the universe. Knows for a fact that nowhere in the universe, by no possibility, could the universe have room for God. And I think that is a foolish claim. But the psalm is seeing it from God's perspective, of course. And you can just imagine, look at it from God's perspective. Here are these people, which God designed. He created. He gave them life. He gives them food and shelter. He gives them relationships and work and rest and the rain and the sunshine. He determines their paths. And they turn around and say, there is no God. Or they say, get lost, God. There is no God. How foolish they are to God. Verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. So while atheists proudly proclaim that God does not exist, God looks down from heaven on us. Notice that? He looks down on us and observes us in our self-proclaimed wisdom from above to see if there are any who understand, to see if there are any who get it, to see if there are any who truly comprehend the truth, to see if there are any who understand God's universe. But how can the atheist understand life? How can the atheist understand the universe if they deny that God exists? Your whole worldview is wrong. And that affects every sphere of life. That affects every sphere of understanding, every facet of understanding. You can't really understand anything truly about the universe if you take away the most important piece of the puzzle, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Lord, the God of the universe. It's a natural implication when you deny the existence of God. How can you understand truly? This lack of understanding is perpetual, the psalm says. Verse 4, will evildoers never learn? Will they never learn? It's a kind of rhetorical question, I think. You don't need to answer it. The implication is, no, they never learn. We make the same mistakes over and over, don't we? Chasing all the wrong things. And the world at large is like that, isn't it? For all our technological and scientific advances through the 20th century in particular. It didn't end the wars, did it? There was more bloodshed through war in the 20th century than all the other centuries put together. For all our advancement and our great learning and understanding, it didn't stop terror, did it? It didn't bring famine to an end. It didn't halt injustice. We think we're so smart. We think we're so advanced. We think we're so knowledgeable. And yet, we're still so stupid. But for those of us who do know God, for those of us who have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth is, there's no room for smugness in this psalm. We were just like this, weren't we? But in God's great mercy, He seeks us out. We were lost, but now we are found. He has moved us from darkness to light, from foolishness to understanding. Only those who belong to God can understand His ways, can truly understand His world and His universe. And only God can bring true understanding. But we live in a foolish world, don't we? That is, we live in a world that says there is no God. We are surrounded, at least in our culture, in our context, in Sydney, Australia, we're surrounded by a world that says there is no God. We are surrounded by a foolish majority. But we must never be swayed by the majority. Because majorities do not have a monopoly on the truth, do they? Majorities do not determine the truth. Majorities do not accurately assess value. For example, while most of the world use PC computers, Macs are far superior. While jazz music is nowhere near as popular as pop and rock and roll, it is far superior. But did you know, more seriously, that all scientists, and doctors for that matter, but particularly scientists in the 19th century, regarded the pituitary gland to be useless? You could remove it, theoretically, with no effect. Whereas now, of course, we know that the pituitary gland controls the hormones in the body. It's very significant. The majority were completely wrong. And of course, more seriously still, most Germans supported Adolf Hitler. Majorities do not determine the truth. Majorities can be wrong. And minorities who know they are right must never capitulate to wrong majorities. Mac users, you're right to stick by your product. Jazz musicians are right to proudly support this wonderful and advanced art form. Karl Barth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer were right to oppose the Nazis. We must never capitulate to wrong majorities. And to those who say in their hearts, there is no God. In Sydney, in our workplaces, if you go down the street, we are the minority, no question. And we are regarded as fools by the intellectual elite. Don't kid yourself if you think you can somehow convince them that actually we're, you know, of great impressive intellect and try to persuade them not to think of us as being fools. Even if you're 10 times smarter than the atheist next door, they're still going to think you're a fool. But we know the truth. We have true understanding, not because we're smarter, but because we know God and because He has made Himself known to us. But why, just while we're on that note, why are we so often ashamed to know God? Why are we sometimes embarrassed to admit that we follow Christ? Why do we feel that sense of foolishness in the workplace? I know you felt it. I felt it. Why are we shy to admit that we're Christians and perhaps not stand up for the truth? See, the thing is, Mac users are not ashamed, are they? I don't know a single Mac user who says, in answer to the question, what sort of computer do you have? Oh, look, don't tell anyone, but I have a Macintosh. I don't know any Mac users like that. You know, put your hand in. Except Bill Gates. No. Mac users don't timidly say, I have a Mac. They boldly declare, Macs rule, PCs suck. How come we're bold about computers, but not about God? What we believe is the most important determiner for what we do, how we conduct ourselves, how we behave, the people that we are. And just as right understanding leads to right action, so wrong understanding leads to wrong action. And to say in your heart that there is no God has terrible consequences for life. And a whole society that says there is no God has terrible consequences for that society. And it has terrible consequences for moral character. That's what the psalmist says in verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. They are corrupt. They are twisted, turned, crooked. And this occurs when you're not kept accountable for your actions. It's why there's so often a kind of stereotype of corruption among the police force. Because when you're the most powerful person on the street, when you're the one carrying a gun, when you're the one with the full force of the law behind you, who's going to keep you accountable? When you say in your heart there is no God, who will keep you accountable? If you believe no one is watching and your actions don't really matter, it leads to corruption. It leads to twisting. And hand in hand with corruption, it seems throughout history, is the oppression of others. And we see that here in the psalm, verse 4. Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on the Lord. Evildoers eat up God's people as though they're eating up bread here in the psalm. They devour God's people. They oppress people they don't like. They oppress minority groups. They chew them up and they spit them out. Without God, there's no one to keep you accountable. And our sinful tendency, unchecked, our sinful tendency when we have no one keeping us accountable is to oppress those we don't like. Might be on a small scale. You've got it in for someone. Maybe a teacher has got it in for that student. And in the classroom, they are God. Maybe on a bigger scale, a government has it in for an ethnic minority. Who will keep them accountable? In the late 1970s and early 1980s, there was a military dictatorship in Argentina. There was no accountability for that government. There was no democracy to vote them out of office. There was no military force to overpower them because they were the military. And they became corrupt and oppressive. And anyone who dissented against their rule, anyone who even tacitly, even just quietly opposed their rule, they just disappeared. They vanished, never to be seen again. And that group of people became known as the missing. And over a period of 7 years, 30,000 Argentinians went missing. You see what happens when there's no accountability? Who can really believe that only 60 years ago, 6 million Jews were exterminated by Nazis? That's within the last 100 years. That's within the great and mighty and educated and sophisticated 20th century. That's within the lifetime of my parents. No God, no accountability, no morality. Verse 3. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. The psalm says, no one is capable of any good. No one does good, not even one. And this is not just talking about evil tyrants who oppress minority groups and take over whole nations to do their bidding. It also applies to the sweet old grandma who lives down the street. It's not me saying this. No one does good. And you might think, well, how is that so? I mean, the granny down the street is so lovely, she wouldn't hurt a fly. She bakes scones. But if God is God, only God can determine, only God can define what is good. If God is God, He is the judge of what is right and wrong. He is the creator, the maker. He is the judge. And His values determine true values. And if you don't acknowledge that God is God, if you say as a fool in your heart, there is no God, then it's hard to hear and it's hard to say, but it is impossible. It is impossible to do good. As long as you reject God, everything you do is evil. How can that be? It just seems so harsh, doesn't it? I mean, there are good people who don't believe in God. They do the right thing. They pay their taxes. They care for others. How can you say that? Well, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a sailor. You do your job on your boat. You scrub the deck. You obey the captain's commands. You're loyal to the captain. You're well liked by your shipmates. You do the right thing. You obey. You take pride in your work. You are a good sailor. But what if your ship was a pirate ship? Well, no matter how well you do your job, no matter how good a sailor you are a pirate. You are in the wrong. You are a criminal. And you are not good. You might do what seems good. You might obey your instructions. Your master might praise you. But if you're on an enemy ship, you are working for the wrong captain. That's why everything you do is wrong. In fact, the better you do it, the worse it is. And if you reject God, you cannot do good because you are working for the wrong captain. God says no one does good. But what if you're with the right captain? Verse 6. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. The Lord is their refuge. God's people may take comfort from the tyranny of the foolish, the tyranny of those who say there is no God. And that comfort is found by seeking refuge in the Lord. The Lord is with you. You are on His side. You are working on His boat. He sees your oppression and He offers you comfort. And verse 7, He will bring salvation. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of His people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. God will restore the fortunes of His people. He will bring an end to the oppression. He will bring an end to the tyranny of the foolish. He will conquer that ship of fools. He will exalt the godly. And this is cause for rejoicing. Our future hope is precious, and it's cause for active jubilation. That's the salvation that God promises. But salvation for whom? See, of course, this psalm belongs to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament world, we are the foolish. It's talking about me. I'm not a Jew. And I take it most people here do not descend from the nation of Israel. The psalm is talking about you, the nations, those who say there is no God, those who oppress God's people. We are the evildoers in this psalm. We are the corrupt ones. But of course, we know from the new covenant that we may share in this salvation that is promised to God's people through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd have you turn to a passage that may be familiar to those of us who are on the church weekend away, to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Did you notice our psalm quoted in this passage? It's there in Romans 3, 10 to 12. And in that section of Romans, the first part of chapter 3 that we read here, Paul describes the whole world without God. And the conclusion that he makes in his argument is that the whole world is guilty before God. The whole world is guilty before God. But the good news, which so gloriously follows this condemning passage in chapter 3, 10 to 18, is that Jesus Christ died as an atonement for sin, as a propitiation for sin, averting God's wrath, turning away God's anger, the anger that we deserve for our turning away from God, so that we might be forgiven, so that our foolishness might be undone, so that our abhorrent ways might be transformed, so that our ignorance of God might give way to a relationship with Him, so that our oppressive and unjust ways might be transmuted into humility and service, so that corruption might be corrected into righteousness. We have been saved. And we rejoice in our salvation. We delight in God's grace. We revel in His calling of us as children. We stand firm against the wickedness of our age. Now here's the thing. The psalmist in Psalm 14 does not imagine that the salvation that he is waiting for will one day incorporate the people who oppress. He does not even imagine that this salvation will be open to the Gentiles, to those evildoers, to those fools who say there is no God, who are corrupt and wicked and who oppress God's people. Yet salvation embraces the evildoers. That is the nature of God's salvation. That is the way God planned it. And little do we know what plans God has for those who oppress us, for those who oppose us, for the foolish, for those who say in their hearts there is no God, for those who ridicule us who believe there is a God and we know Him through Jesus Christ, for those who devour us. Will He save the foolish? Will He forgive the evildoer? Will He straighten the crooked? In this world, many will ridicule you if you belong to Christ. Sometimes it'll be to your face. Often it will be behind your back. Many will oppose you. Many will try to humiliate you. Yet while they ridicule you, you hold the message that can save them. While they ridicule you, you know the truth that can free them from foolishness. While they ridicule you, you can introduce them to the God that they're ignorant of. Well, how will you respond to this psalm? How will you respond as the world declares you a fool because it first declared that God does not exist? Well, I guess there are two main options. One, you can join the foolish. You can actually become a fool. You can say, I can't resist the majority. It's too powerful. It's too hard being in the minority, being unpopular, being ridiculed, being regarded as stupid, as foolish. It's too hard, and I'll just join them. or you can hide to avoid persecution, or be ashamed of your Saviour Christ. You can run from the truth, you can compromise, you can become a fool. Or the other option is what the psalmist says to do. Seek refuge in the Lord. Don't succumb to the foolish, but pray for them. Willingly engage with them and their ideas and their worldview and their arguments against the existence of God. Engage with them. Share Christ. Gently but honestly defend the truth. Do not give up. Do not give in. And remember that you too were once among the foolish. Yet God opened your eyes. As you think about those who you know in your workplace, family, friends, down the street, those you know who say in their hearts, there is no God, as you think about them, pray. Pray that God will open their eyes. How about we do that now? Father God, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we can truly know you. We thank you that we can call you Father and be children in your family. And we thank you that you are our strength and our refuge. When the world around us declares there is no God, protect us, Lord. Be our refuge. Help us to resist the temptation to not want to look foolish, the temptation to deny Christ because of the pressure around about, because of the tyranny of foolishness. We pray, Father, you'd strengthen us for this task. And we pray, Lord, we earnestly pray, Lord, for those that we know who say in their hearts there is no God. We pray, Father, you would open their eyes too. In Jesus' name, amen.